That, right? We tell our kids, I'm going to count to three, and you better move, huh? You better get at it. One, two, three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul says, it looks like there's many bodies, but you are all actually, truly one. Members of the same body of Christ, the same family of God, the same faith community. We are one. Tonight I want you to think about your way of walking. Gait, G-A-I-T. When we think of gait, we think of the words of Jesus in John 10 where he says, I am the gate by which you enter the sheepfold of God. But a gate is not only the entrance of an enclosure. Gait, G-A-I-T, is the way we walk, which can be wobbly when a child is first standing and taking those first unsteady steps, or can be wobbly if we grow old and we're suddenly not so steady on our feet anymore, and we may need the assistance of a cane from beginning to end. We have a walk. Scientists say that no two people have the exact same way of walking. In fact, there's experiments and stuff going on right now of being able to identify people not just by their eyes, which are unique, and not just by their fingerprints, which are unique, but by the way a person walks, which is unique. How we walk matters. Are we walking the walk or just talking the talk? The world is watching, and our gait, our way of walking, makes all the difference in the world. St. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, we know he's making a transition, therefore, because I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beg you, plead with you, beseech you, please, Paul says, live a life, or literally walk in a manner that is consistent with the call that you have in Christ Jesus. Live, walk in a manner that is worthy, Paul says, of the call by which you have been called, by Christ. Be who you are in Christ. Now, you know that Ephesians is nicely divided as a letter, part 1 and part 2. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is about discipleship and duty. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about salvation, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 is about sanctification, the way our faith is walked and lived out. Because we know that the only Bible that some people may ever read is our lives. And will they see a life of credibility and integrity, or a life, a manner of walking that is inconsistent with our call in Christ Jesus our Lord? Beliefs form and shape behaviors. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. Because you are so richly blessed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because God the Father has adopted you and made you his children, because God the Son has redeemed you and paid for all of your sins, granting you forgiveness and eternal life, because God the Holy Spirit has sealed you, thereby guaranteeing that your inheritance is fully yours until it is acquired. Adopted, redeemed, and sealed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the sacrament of holy baptism. You can't be in Christ and not be in church, Paul says, because it may appear like we are many individual bodies, but Paul says, in truth, you are just one body. And how you live as that body, how you walk with a gospel gait, makes all the difference in the eyes of the world. A number of years ago, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story kind of a guy, he had told the story about four students who arrived late to class. But they had an excuse. All four of them said, "We're on our way. We intended to be here in time, but our car had a flat tire, and by the time we changed it, we got here late." And the teacher looked at them with compassionate eyes and said, "We took a test this morning that was worth 1/3 of your grade, but because you have a legitimate excuse, I'm going to let you take the test now." So she put one in that corner, and 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 she said, "I just have one question. If you answer it correctly, 1/3 of your grade will be an A. Which tire went flat?" You see, integrity matters. Being a person of the Word and of their Word makes all the difference. That's what Paul is trying to say to the church at Ephesus. Believing is important, and having correct doctrines is essential. But if it's not lived out, if we're not practicing the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, then it's all for naught. You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure, through a world that would deceive us and to sin our spirits lure. Onward in his footsteps treading, pilgrims hear our home above, full of faith and hope and love. Let us do our Father's bidding. Faithful Lord, with me abide. I shall follow where you guide. Walking. All of us have a unique gait, way of walking. But Paul says, because we are one body, the world is going to see our gospel gait, and they're going to recognize Jesus. That's why living and walking in a manner that is worthy of the call to which we've been called, worthy and honoring of the gospel, is so important. Credibility is at stake. Look at our first reading for tonight. The people of God were on a very long walk. You know the story. God called Moses to set his people free, and God plagued the Egyptians, and God performed all kinds of signs and miracles, and then God parted the Red Sea, and his people were delivered, and they were walking in a gospel gate as free people toward the promised land. But according to our first lesson for tonight, it's only been a month, and the people are already starting to wobble and stumble and walk not so well. In fact, in a word, they are grumbling. In a word, they are complaining. In a word, they are griping. They are misremembering. They're never thankful for anything. They're glorifying the past and glamorizing their life in Egypt, thinking that they had heaven on earth when in fact it was nothing short of hell itself. How in the world could people start off walking so well and then begin to walk so poorly? Now, Moses and Aaron are all upset. The people are complaining against us. They're grumbling against us. They're griping against us. We didn't sign up for this. We didn't want to be the leaders. You're the ones that put us in this place, God. And the Lord looked at Moses and Aaron and said, "The gripe isn't against you. The gripe is against me." So how's God going to respond to griping and grumbling and complaining? Give him a piece of his mind. Cut him off. Let him waste away in the wilderness. I mean, we don't know, right? Except we do know that according to our first lesson for tonight, that the Lord decides to be merciful and compassionate. He says, "Well, they're hungry? Then we're going to give them some food." He gives them water from the rock, and then he says, "We're going to give them fresh bread every morning and fresh meat every evening. And I'm going to test them to see if they will walk in my ways and obey my laws. I'm going to tell them that they can only gather enough bread just for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. But on the sixth day, they can gather twice as much because they're supposed to rest on the Sabbath on the seventh day. God gives them quail at night and manna. The Hebrew word is, what is it? It's manna. What is it? God is the provider. Even when his people are walking in sin, walking in griping and complaining and grumbling. What a merciful, compassionate God. In our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus has just fed the multitudes. A little boy offered his lunch. It was 5 small little loaves of barley. It was 2 little sardine fish. And Jesus blessed the gift. And it was enough to feed everyone plus leftovers. Now Jesus' disciples have gone across on the Sea of Galilee, and he ends up meeting them somehow, and they all land at Capernaum, and the next morning the people at Tiberias say, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Where's his disciples? And they decide that he is worth a walk. And so they start walking. And they walk on land all the way around from Tiberias to Capernaum. And when they find Jesus, they said, how did you get here? We didn't see you get in the boat with your disciples. And Jesus said, you didn't walk all the way here because you saw the signs. Because if you saw the signs, then you would know that they point to God's glory and that I and the Father are one. No, you walked all this way because you got a belly full. And you want some more free bread. You want a bread king that will give you a free meal ticket. Ain't gonna happen. You're working for the wrong thing. You're laboring for the wrong thing. Your walk is all messed up. Work for the bread that doesn't spoil or perish. And they say, well, what works should we be working to be doing the work of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe in the one whom the Father has sent. You hear what Jesus said? God's work is the creation of believing in you. Even faith, the one faith that Paul proclaims, is a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom God has sent. And then Jesus says, after they've asked for some of this living bread, he says, it wasn't Moses that gave you the manna. It was my Father, because the Father and I are one. And they want it. They want some of this bread that doesn't perish. And Jesus then says to them, ego eimi. Jesus says, I am the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ego eimi, I am the God who revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses. I am the one who set God's people free from Egyptian captivity. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's not just the provider of manna. He is the manna that God gave to his people for 40 years as they were walking in the wilderness. Give us this bread always. Jesus will say to his disciples, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh will never hunger again. Whoever drinks my blood will never thirst again. I am for you. What a provider. Paul says, therefore, because of God's providence, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, therefore we need to walk in a way, in a manner that is consistent, compatible, that is worthy of our call as redeemed children of God. Because the world is watching us. And why would the world be interested in conversion when they think that Christians aren't very serious about Jesus either? I was talking to somebody recently and they said, you know, worship attendance is continuing to decline. Membership is declining in churches in America, but worship attendance is going down. And if you can get 20% of the people to attend worship on a given Sunday, you're doing well. Well, we certainly, you know, last week, 40 people out of a total 50, that means 80%. We're way above that. Oasis has about 75 members and they worship about 100 or 110. They're way above that. Credibility and integrity matter when we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And I started to do the math, because it's all about numbers, you know. And I started to do the math, and I didn't go uno, dos, tres, but instead I said, okay, some employers, I don't know what you get there at Home Furniture, but some employers give like 4 weeks of vacation a year. And then maybe you get another 4 weeks of sick leave. And sometimes you can accumulate that or bank it. And I thought, okay, that's 4 weeks and 4 weeks. That'd be like 8 weeks that you could be off of work. You work 10 months out of the year, and then you're off for 2 months, right? So I thought, okay, then if we applied the same principle for church, that would mean that you have 52 Sundays a year, and you could be gone for 8 Sundays, and the other 44 you'd be in worship. So why do we have this problem with low worship attendance on the part of those who are called to walk in a consistent way with Christ? And then I realized, oh, it's the new math. People are saying, oh, I get 8 weeks, there's 7 days in a week, 8 times 7 is 56, that means I can be gone 56 Sundays out of the year. Or maybe it's because the 10 suggestions don't apply to us anymore. You know, like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus is God in the flesh. And the Father, God Almighty, says to the Israelites, I'm going to test them to see if they will walk in a way that is obedient to my laws. If the world is watching us and they see that we don't pay much attention, that we say one thing and do another thing, that we don't have any credibility, that we're not particularly interested in Jesus or in praising Him or worshiping Him, why in the world would the world want to participate in the one body of Christ? The one baptism, the one faith, the one hope, the one Lord, the one Spirit, the one God and Father of all. Why would the world have any interest at all? It's all about integrity and the credibility of our Christian walk. Years ago, there was a lawyer, and I needed some help for a member of my congregation that didn't have financial resources. And I asked the lawyer if he would do it pro bono. I said, this is somebody that needs legal assistance, and you're a Christian, and could you help him out without charging him? And he said, yes. And he did that. And I thought, wow, that's what we like to see, right? And then a couple years later, a woman of my congregation was going through a divorce, and as I was walking with her through that, I found out that her husband, who on the surface, an active Christian in the congregation, in the community, was just a beast. He was disgusting. He sexually abused her in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. And who do you think, through the divorce, was her ex-husband's lawyer? This Christian friend. And she was a member of the same congregation as this Christian lawyer. And she said, how can he do this? And then a few years later, there was a building project. And the lawyer was asked to be the chairperson of the building campaign and the fundraising. And he went and he asked people to give sacrificially to the Lord, generously to the Lord. And they did. And then it was discovered that this wealthy lawyer gave nothing to the congregation and no gift himself to the building fund. What does that do? What kind of credibility does it provide or not provide when people self-identify as Christians? And yet, when the world is watching, our behavior betrays our profession of faith. St. Paul says, "I beg you, as a prisoner captive to Christ, I urge you, beg you, plead with you to live a life, to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling that you've been called, and to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because there's one body, and there's one Spirit, and there's one hope, and there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and there's one God and Father of us all." Seven times. Uno, 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 uno. Seven times, he says. There's just one. And the world is watching to see how we, children of the same Heavenly Father, are walking with this God who has saved us by grace through faith. Not because of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. This morning while I was biking, they were showing on the news, it's a new phrase, at least it was new to me. Have you heard about AstroTurf? You know what AstroTurf is, right? Not necessarily good for athletes, right, Matt? I've heard that it's hard kind of on the legs sometimes and stuff, and the knees and stuff. Maybe athletes will have shorter careers because of that, but it's fake grass, right? AstroTurf. Did you hear what's been going on? It's called political AstroTurfing. They got a word for this, seriously. Political AstroTurfing. And what happens is politicians, they pay people, actors, actresses, ordinary citizens, and they'll pay you money to wear their shirt, to wear their button, to attend their rallies, because it will give the illusion, the impression that they have a lot of support, and then everybody's going to say, "Man, I better check this person out. I better get on the bandwagon." It's not real. It's all fake. And so people are saying, maybe the same thing is true when it comes to Christianity. Are we simply Christian AstroTurf? Fake grass? Fake believers? I wonder, I'm not a hunter, but I wonder when somebody pays $50,000 to go to Zimbabwe and to kill Cecil, to bait him and get him off of reserve. I wonder when there's a major outcry and when Peter is saying, this person should be publicly hung. He's a dentist up in Bloomington. I wonder about this. And then I say to myself, and people are not concerned about the scandal with Planned Parenthood, where they admitted on tape that they're harvesting fetal tissue and trying to preserve it in such a way when they do abortions so that they can have these vital organs? 333,000 abortions every year done by Planned Parenthood. Where's the major outcry about this? But we have all kinds of people standing up in defense of Cecil the Lion. And I'm not placing a value judgment on Planned Parenthood or on hunting. I mean, some people might say, well, I didn't know this was happening. I was just ignorant about it. But is ignorance an excuse? We are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. You might be the only Bible that some people ever read. They say talk is cheap, and that actions speak louder than words. Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure, through a world that would deceive us, and to sin our spirits lure. Let us ever walk with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.